Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And a warm welcome in the name of our good Lord Jesus to our service this morning. It's lovely to have you all with us, and you can see that we've left out plenty of the art from the exhibition yesterday. So if you didn't make it along, perhaps at the end of the service, I think probably some of the sheets are there to help you guide you round. Do have a look about before you go and have your tea and coffee. It was nice to have a nice gentle of trickle coming through of people yesterday, and you know, we pray that that these pictures and the gospel will have spoken to somebody yesterday. Just one other notice to let you know that there's an organ recital on Thursday at 1 o'clock, this coming Thursday at 1 o'clock. It's an organist from St. Paul's Cathedral, I'm told you. So he's, David said he's only just slightly better than what David does on a Sunday morning. So if you want to come along, that's at 1 o'clock on Thursday for that. But shall we just have a moment of quiet now and gather ourselves, remembering why we're here, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've gathered us together on this beautiful day to remember that this is your day, Lord. We have the invitation to lay aside those things that have occupied us during the week and to rest in your presence as the church gathered here on the High Street in Rickmansworth. So as we read your scriptures, as we lift our praises to you, as you receive our prayers this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would be among us. We invite your Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us and to teach us. And so may we give you all the glory today, and may that set us up for the week to continue praising your name wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to lift our voices in praise now, and we're going to sing number 825 in Mission Praise, which is Faithful One, So Unchanging. The words will also be up on the screen if you prefer to follow them on there. Number 825. Well, the children in Sunday school are still looking at Moses. There's so much that we studied in Moses' life. And actually, You know, you think of some of the highlights that have happened so far of Moses being spoken to through the fiery bush, those plagues that came on Egypt, him leading them through the Red Sea, through God's provision. All those things come to mind really quickly, but I think it's this next thing that should come to mind most of all. This is the most important thing that happened in Moses' life. It's the law being given to the people of Israel that shows God's righteousness. And this law is something that would impact Israel, but it's also something that impacts every one of us, everybody who's ever lived. And so we're going to watch a short video now to learn a little bit about that and why that is so significant.
You're most likely familiar with the Ten Commandments in the Bible, stuff we generally take as good advice. Don't murder, don't steal, honor your parents, the list goes on.
And those are just the first 10. There are actually a total of 613 commands, all given to ancient Israel, found in the first 5 books of the Bible, which in Hebrew are called the Torah.
Now, the word Torah is usually translated in English as the law, because it has all of these laws in it. And as you read through them, you wonder, am I supposed to obey some of these, all of these? I mean, what's the purpose of the law?
Well, that translation is kind of confusing, because while the Torah has laws in it, the book itself is fundamentally a story about how God is creating new kinds of people who are fully able to love God and love others. And when Jesus taught about the Torah, he said that he was bringing that story to its fulfillment.
So walk me through the story and how it's fulfilled.
So the story begins with God creating humanity who rebels. And God chooses Abraham to bless all of the nations through his family, who end up in slavery down in Egypt, and so God rescues them. Then at Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with Israel, like an agreement. And all of the laws that Moses gives to Israel are the terms of that agreement. They're like a constitution. And so some of the laws, they're about rituals and customs that set Israel apart from the nations. Other laws are about social justice or morality. And by following these, Israel would show the other nations what God is like.
Okay, so the rest of the Torah is just the complete list of laws that Moses gives Israel?
No, the rest of the Torah just continues the story. And the 613 commands are only a selection from that original constitution. And even these have been broken up and placed at strategic points within the story. Now pay attention, because you'll see a really clear pattern. Moses gives the first laws to Israel.
Yeah, don't worship other gods, don't make idols.
And then right after that, there's a story of Israel breaking those very laws.
Yeah, they worship the golden calf.
And so Moses gives some more laws, and then you get more stories of rebellion. Some more laws, rebellion again, some more laws, more rebellion, and you start to see the point.
Right, no matter how many laws, they're just gonna continue to rebel.
So at the conclusion of the Torah story, Moses gives this final speech to Israel as they prepare to go into their new home, and he tells them, you guys, I know that you're not going to follow all of God's laws. You've proven to me that you're incapable. And Moses says the problem is that their hearts are hard and that they're going to need new, transformed hearts if they're ever going to truly follow God's law. And he was right. I mean, the story goes on to recount Israel's total failure.
They go into the land, they break all the laws.
Right. Now, the next section of books in the Jewish tradition are the 15 books of the prophets, and they reflect back on the story. For example, Ezekiel, he said that if Israel was ever going to obey the law, God's Spirit would have to transform their hard hearts into soft hearts. And Jeremiah said that's when obedience to God's commands wouldn't feel like a duty, but they would be written deep in their hearts. And Isaiah, he promised a future leader, Israel's Messiah, who will lead all of the people in obedience to the law. Now, in Jewish tradition, all of these books together are called the prophets, even the historical books, because they're continuing the story told from the perspective of the prophets.
Okay, so we have the law and the prophets, and they're telling one connected story about God's desire to bless the whole world through a people, Israel, who it turns out needs a new heart.
Yes, and Jesus saw himself as continuing that story. So he agreed with the law and the prophets when he taught that it's out of the human heart that come the most ugly parts of human nature. It's like the default setting of our hearts is opposed to God's law. But Jesus also said that he came to solve that problem, and in his words, to fulfill the law.
So what does he mean there, to fulfill the law?
Well, first he said that the demand of all of the laws in the Torah could be fulfilled by what he called the great command, that we are to love God and to love others.
So that seems pretty easy. I mean, we all want to love.
Well, we think we want to love. But Jesus showed how love is far more demanding than we realize. So he quotes the law, do not murder. And he says, yes, not killing someone is a very loving thing to do. But then he also says that when you treat someone with disrespect or when you nurse resentment against them, you're also violating God's moral ideal because you're not treating that person with love. And so Jesus said true love ought to extend even to our own enemies. So even though this command seems very simple, Jesus showed how our hearts are not currently equipped to fulfill even this basic command of God to love others.
And that's kind of a downer.
But where Israel failed, Jesus brought this story to its fulfillment. As Israel's Messiah, he fully loved God and others, and he showed all of the nations what God is truly like. He did this through his acts of compassion and mercy, and ultimately by loving his enemies even unto death. And after his resurrection, he told his followers that he would send God's Spirit to transform their hearts so that they could follow him and fulfill the purpose of the law, to love God and to love their neighbor. So this fulfills the story of the law and the prophets, or in the words of the Apostle Paul, the one who loves fulfills the law. This video.
Brilliant. Well, there we go. What a long story, if you really think about it, from that moment that those commands were given to Moses, the way that they've affected everything throughout the ages and the way that they affect you and me today. But from those laws, we could see, and the people of Israel could see straight away, God's desire for righteousness, his need for his people to be righteous as well. And it's true what's said in that video, that we all have hearts that desire things that perhaps they shouldn't. And it's not until we look to Jesus that we can have that heart transplant, if we like, and start to put others before ourselves. Because it's a topsy-turvy thing, isn't it? The world says to you, you need this, you need that, go out and get it. And Jesus is saying, put other people first. And it's only by putting other people first that we will fulfill the law. So it's first by loving God with all your heart and then loving others as yourself. If the people of Israel could have understood that, then they would have made it into the promised land much quicker, and they would have stayed in the promised land. They wouldn't have had as many problems as they did. However, Jesus came so that they could give their heart to God, but also not just Israel, all of you as well. And so through Israel, and so through this law, there's a possibility of salvation for all of you, for me, and for all of Israel too. So we give thanks to Moses for his obedience and his faithfulness to God, but we give greater thanks to God for his righteousness and his law by which we are all saved through Jesus Christ's obedience of it. So we've got one person who's keen to go out to Sunday school already. You'll be going out soon, don't worry. But we're going to just pray for the children and sing them on their way. So let's pray for them. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the law. We thank you for Moses' obedience. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for your love towards us. We thank you that you will soften our hearts, that we might become more like you. We pray this for our children, Lord, that they will experience love in your church. True followers of Christ who put others before self. Help us to be more like Jesus so they can see what Jesus is really like, Lord. And may we follow Jesus' example in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we need to be in obedience of the Lord if we're going to follow his ways. And so we're going to remember this as we sing together from Baptist Praise and Worship, number 548, trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Number 4. If you've got your hymn book, keep it in hand. We're going to turn to our psalm reading now. Psalm number 27, which you'll find number 662, number 662 in the hymn books. And the words will be on the screen as well. I'll read the words that are written in light type to this, if you'll all chime in with the words that are written in bold to some of these verses from the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life.
Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. One thing I ask of the Lord,
this is what I seek,
that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life,
to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to see you in his temple.
For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling.
He will
hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord.
Amen. And so we'll now receive our collection. We pray giving thanks. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, you've showered us with so many rich blessings. We give thanks for them, Lord. We offer ourselves to you, Lord, as your church here on the High Street in Rickmansworth and wherever we go, that you would use us to testify to the good news and therefore make your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now going to turn to our scripture reading that we'll be teaching on today, and Phil is going to read to us from 1 Samuel chapter 23.
The reading can be found on page 289 of the Church Bibles. David heard that the Philistines were attacking the town of Keilah and were stealing the newly harvested corn. So he asked the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" "Yes," the Lord answered, "attack them and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "We have enough to be afraid of here in Judah. It will be much worse if we go to Keilah and attack the Philistine forces." So David consulted the Lord again, and the Lord said to him, "Go and attack Keilah, because I will give you victory over the Philistines." So David and his men went to Keilah and attacked the Philistines. They killed many of them and took their livestock, and that was how David saved the town. When Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, escaped and joined David in Keilah, he took the ephod with him. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has put him in my power. David has trapped himself by going into a well-walled town with fortified gates." So Saul called his troops to war to march against Keilah and besiege David and his men. When David heard that Saul was planning to attack him, he said to the priest Abiathar, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "The Lord God of Israel, I have heard that Saul is planning to come to Keilah and destroy it on account of me, your servant. Will the citizens of Keilah hand me over to Saul? Will Saul really come, as I have heard? Lord God of Israel, I beg you to answer me." The Lord answered, Saul will come, and will the citizens of Keilah hand me my men and me over to Saul? David asked again. They will, the Lord answered. So David and his men, about 600 in all, left Keilah at once and kept on the move. When Saul heard that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up his plan. This is the word of the Lord.
In our reading of David's life so far, we've journeyed with him a long way, haven't we? We've seen him as a little shepherd boy. We've seen him then anointed to be the future king of Israel. We've seen him ascend to be a favorite of King Saul, to become an unlikely hero on the battlefield as he slayed Goliath. And then we have seen him become an outcast in the court of Saul. And today we pick David up as he is in exile. We left off last week, didn't he, whilst he was about to go into exile, having received the warning from Jonathan. Now first, David fled. And when he fled, he was all alone. But then he ensured his parents' safety during his exile. And then he also became a beacon of hope for the outlaws of Israel. So it's incredible that David, from being all by himself, thought about others before himself and his parents, and then became this reason for hope that people gravitated towards. And as we join David in today's reading, he has become a type of Robin Hood in Israel, if you like. David and his band of merry men are in this picture that we have illustrated in the reading today. And they selflessly rush to the aid of this town, Keilah. Now, Keilah is roughly 15 miles southwest of Bethlehem. If you've got the access to the Pew Bibles, and if you were to open your page to the United Kingdom of Israel, you'll be able to see there you've got Bethlehem just under the big block capital letters of Benjamin, and Keilah would be in the southwest, somewhere between Adullam and Hebron. So it's not so significant a place that it receives its own dot on the page, but that gives you a rough idea of where we're talking about. So you know, it's not so far from being in really the heartland of the land of Israel. Jerusalem isn't that much further, and I think it's only 15 miles from Bethlehem. And this place was fortified, and it was under attack from the Philistines. Now, you'll recall that Goliath was with the Philistines, wasn't he? So this people, they have a bit of a history with Israel, and they have a bit of a history with David. And David ends up saving the people of this city, Keilah, with his band of 600 merry men. Now, there are two things that I believe we can learn from this passage of Scripture that I'm going to address today. No doubt there are other things, but these are the two that the Holy Spirit directed me towards as I was planning the sermon for today. In the first instance is this. We continue to regard David as a typology for the church. We were talking about that last week. We view David and we can see what God does with David, and we can then use that as what God is doing for the church. And I mapped out to you last week exactly how we can see that happening through David's life and how we can see that through the history of the church. You can go back and remind yourself about that online if you want. It's recorded and it's on there. But first today, it has to do with the loyalty
of David to Israel. This is the first thing we need to recognize. Now, this must be replicated in our own lives through our loyalty to the church. Now, David had been injured and mistreated by Saul into exile. He had no reason to want to help Saul in any way. David had every reason to detest Saul and everything he stood for. David has every motivation to see Saul's kingdom plummet so that he can take the throne, which he knows he's anointed to take. And we said last week how David was an example of restraint in this matter. He could have led a rebellion instead of going into exile, and he would have had many men who would have come to his aid, but there would have been terrible bloodshed. And David realized it was not in God's will. It was not God's timing. Now, he could have led that rebellion, and he walked away instead. But here, David is going a step further this week. David not only refuses to rebel against Saul, but he goes out of his way, potentially at tremendous cost to himself, putting these other men in danger to protect part of Israel against their enemy. I mean, this probably wasn't what he was imagining he would be doing when he went into exile. And there are two things that the church should learn from this example of David here, who goes to defend Israel in this instance. First, is that when you're injured, or when you feel slighted by someone or a number of people in church, do not let it affect your loyalty to God. Do not let it affect your loyalty to the church. In the same way that David looked upon Israel with love as God's chosen people, so as Christians, we need to look upon the church as being Christ's body on earth, and therefore love it, no matter what's going on. There will always be someone in church that you don't get along with. There might be more than one. There might be somebody that you don't see eye to eye with. I may be that person for some of you. Who knows? But I hope not. And if I am, I'm sorry. But don't let it affect your love for the church. Don't let it stop you coming and being part of the church, involved in what the church has been asked to do. But seriously, the church has done some serious damage to people over the years. We've all heard in the news about terrible examples of abuse occurring within the church that's absolutely heartbreaking and has done incredible damage. These serious matters that can drive a big wedge and cause people to abandon the church. Well, David's example today offers encouragement for us to not let those things mar our judgment of what God is like. Don't give up on church, even if it's hard. The same way he didn't give up on Israel, even though Saul gave him every reason to go and do so. And the second thing that we can learn as the church from David's example, and isn't very popular in the church in the West today, especially in light of recent events, is this: you need to stand with Israel. When it's attacked by its enemies, you need to defend Israel like David did. These are God's chosen people. You might wonder why they're God's chosen people sometimes, but it's God's choice. God's choice is perfect. And note, standing with Israel does not mean agreeing with everything every Israeli does, nor what the state does. But it says in the Bible, and it's repeated in the Bible, as it is shown in David's example in his life, that God blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who curse Israel. That might not be a popular truth, but it is the truth, and it's as true today as it ever was. Last week we had a clear example of the line that we have to tread on this matter with Israel. You'll no doubt have heard about the tragic death of the Al Jazeera journalist Shirin Abu Akala. I've mutilated her name terribly there, but you will have seen it in the news. And it's probable that she was killed by a bullet fired by an Israeli member of the military, although evidence is still being processed to decide whether her death came as an accident or a hit. But a death is a stark reminder to the world of the danger for Palestinians who live in that part of the world. They're real human beings with real feelings, and innocent people are dying, and sometimes at the hand of Israeli abuse. And as I watched the reporting of her tragic death and heard some Palestinians reporting the way they're treated heavy-handedly by the Israeli police and armed forces, I was moved by their stories. But I was also shocked by the way that these people, who seem to have legitimate human rights concerns, also state clearly at the end of their interviews their hatred for Israel and believing that Israel should not exist and that they want all Israelis out of the land. Almost everybody I heard interviewed on this from the Palestinian side said the same thing. In the midst of all this, we are reminded by David in this passage today to love Israel and to be a friend of Israel, even when it does things to us which seem wrong. I mean, David was an innocent man, and he was being chased down to be killed. He had helped this city of Keilah, and he was told by God, they will hand you over to Saul. But he remained a friend of Israel because they were God's choice. A true friend of Israel protects Israel's God-given right to be in the Holy Land. It's their land. It was given to them by God. And when its enemies come and threaten to destroy it, a true friend must stand with them and say, this is what God said. They must be in the land. But we must also be a true friend by encouraging them to treat people better who live there alongside them, to treat others with compassion also, because that's what Jesus teaches us, isn't it? To love others as ourselves. So there we go. We have two things that come into play from how David treated Israel. One is how we are to go on being in the church, loving one another, and the other one is to how we're still to see Israel even to this day. Now, the other thing that we can learn from today's reading about David, which is also true for the church, is the need to remain connected to God. And if you remain connected to God, those other two things that I've spoken about, well, they'll be easy peasy. Okay, no problem at all. To be seeking after God's will and to trust and obey, even when others may encourage us not to, is what we're called to do as Christians. Now remember, in this Bible passage, David inquires of God whether he should launch an attack on the Philistines who were raiding Keilah. Now he doesn't just think of that himself as being a good idea. He doesn't consider that this will be something that will benefit his own position, give him some advantage away back into Saul's good books. Nothing like that is said. But I believe he asks the question of the Lord out of concern for his people, out of concern for Israel, out of love for Israel. And we read that God responds to him in the affirmative. Yes, go and help them. But his fighting men are fearful, and they attempt to persuade him to rethink his plan and flee in the opposite direction. Get out of Dodge. Get out of Israel. Get away from the person who persecutes them. They were outlaws, wanted men. They had no desire to do the right thing here. But David is in the business not only of doing right himself, but being a leader who leads other people to do the right thing. And we need more of that in the church today. Not people who are just going to go along with popular opinion. We need people who hear God's precepts, who see God's righteousness, and they lead the church out of sin to follow Christ. That's what we need today. And there's clear and present danger in doing that, just as there is clear and present danger for them, for the people who followed David, if they remained in Judah any longer than they had to. The more time they spent here in the land, the more likely it was that they could get captured, thrown into prison, lose their lives. And David is a good leader. He doesn't dismiss their fears. He must have sensed danger himself. Danger not only for his troops, but danger for him with Saul to get his hands on him. And he says to the Lord, "Are you sure? Is this what you want me to do? Because if it was a democracy, they wouldn't be doing it. It would have been 600-1, and they would have been out of there." But he trusts in the Lord, and he inquires of him again. And I wonder how many times, when sharing the gospel, must missionaries have asked the same question of God? How many missionaries, I wonder, had parents, had families, had friends who would try to talk them out of going to the part of the world that they were going into to spread the gospel, telling them of the dangers that they could have, telling them that if they did this other job, they could have a comfortable life. But if they didn't go out and spread the gospel, who would? And if David hadn't gone to Keilah, who would have gone to defend them? They would have been defenseless against the enemy. Sometimes people are called by God to go on a mission for him, even when it seems like it's not a sensible thing to do. It takes careful discernment, especially when the risk-reward ratio is out of kilter. Nevertheless, our God is a God who has always asked those who follow him to walk in faith. He wants you to rely on him. And if you're relying on him because the odds are against you, you're more likely to rely on him, aren't you, than if you think you can do it in your own power. Well, he did this with David, and he continues to do this with the church today. There is also a lesson here about when a victory is won, not to get carried away, not to revel in the glory yourself, but give the glory to God and continue to remain connected to God. Now, this may sound like a sensible, obvious thing, but when you score a victory in life, that's when you're actually at the most vulnerable. When you've scored a victory, you throw yourself a party. Oh, aren't I fantastic? Look what I've done. Even and especially if that is in God's name, you should make sure you give glory to God. The moment you start to celebrate your own success is the moment that you'll be most vulnerable to give way to temptation, and that it will all come crashing down. Pride comes before destruction, it says in the Bible. I started my preaching ministry when I was 21 years old, which is far too young, especially for one whose walk with Jesus was so fresh. And I must say, I fell victim of celebrating my own success and came very close to it all coming crashing down around me. Very close. When you're experiencing a high, you must give glory to God and thank God. Give him all the glory and pray that he protects you from the enemy, because that is the moment when the enemy will attack you. And this is literally what happens in this passage of scripture when David and his men are in Keilah. They've scored this great victory, being obedient to God. They're exiles. Perhaps they could have enjoyed some comfort, enjoyed the hospitality of the people of Keilah, been welcomed as heroes. You could imagine they would have had the finest food, the nicest wine brought out to them. But if David had reveled in his success, taken in the adulation that would have been on offer from the people in that town, instead of paying attention to the warning that was being sent by God, he would not have been sensitive and receptive to what the Lord was saying. And he would have been trapped by Saul. and the people, God said, would have handed you over. That's some gratitude, isn't it? But the error would have been on David for not giving glory to God and for not staying connected to him. But instead, David heeds the warning that comes from the priest that's sent to him, and he escapes with his 600 men, and he causes Saul to call off the manhunt. So Saul knows that he's got away, and he calls off the manhunt. So friends, in summary, the lessons for us today are: remain loyal to the church, love the church, no matter what's going on, no matter what the challenges are, be involved, love the Lord and love his church. Be a friend of Israel, protect Israel against its enemies. Stand for justice, yes, but be a friend of Israel and God will bless you. And it is this, above all, to trust and obey the Lord in good times and in bad. And by doing these things, may God bless you all abundantly. Amen. Well, let us lift our voices to the Lord who loves us so much as we sing together, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, number 345 in Baptist Praise and Worship, 345.
Thank you.
Do take a seat and let us come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, there is so much that's going on in the world, Lord, that we must leave with you and trust you with. But we come with our prayers earnest, Lord, for your peace, for your kingdom to reign. We hear that Israel are raising their defences. They're currently conducting the largest ever dress rehearsal of if they come under attack. They've called this, Lord, the chariots of fire. So much so do they believe that they are vulnerable at this time. They're not allowed into your holiest part of the holy city. They're kept out of East Jerusalem. And now, because of things that they have done, they are under threat from many in the world who are perhaps listening more than ever to the claims that Israel should not be in the land at all. And so we lift up your people Israel to you. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, that they would have compassion on others, but also that they would stand firm in the promises that you have for them. But more than anything, Lord, we pray that they would recognize Jesus. At the Knesset and within the parliament that they have, we're aware, Lord, that there is sufficient insecurity for people to believe, their enemies believe, that they can take advantage. And so we ask, Lord, for your protection. In this world that we live in, we see so much, Lord, that speaks of your coming, but also speaks of pain and suffering. The shortage of bread that there'll be in some countries on the horizon because of the stores of wheat that remain locked in the Ukraine. We pray for all those who hunger, Lord, and for those who will be hungering more in these times. As a result of inflation, we pray for those who are going without in our own country. Help us, Lord, to give more of ourselves, our finances, our time, that we may help people who are in a difficult situation, Lord, who cannot feed their families. Melt and soften our hearts, Lord, that we might help those. We hear of the energy crisis that's upon some households, that's prevalent in some parts of the world more than others. We hear in Sri Lanka this last week of them running out of oil. And Lord, we ask that you would help people who are in need. When we hear of rights that are being given, that are going to be given away to the World Health Organization this coming week, we ask, Lord, for your protection, that these unelected individuals will not seek your will and not seek their own will in how they apply their powers. Help our leaders to be wise in knowing what powers they should or shouldn't give to these global organizations. And for those parts of the world that are struggling with the weather, some not enough rain, others too much. We've seen a great result of flooding that's been taking place this week in parts of Asia, where people are struggling because of that. All these, Lord, are signs of your coming, but also we're aware of the human suffering, so protect those people. And we continue to pray for the situation in the Ukraine, particularly in that Donbass region and in the south of the region, where there's been so much bloodshed, so much suffering. We long for a day of peace to come, and we ask, Lord, for your protection over those who are innocent, and that you would bring them to your glorious salvation. And so we lift all these things to you. Too many to even sum up concisely in this prayer, Lord. So many things that are on our heart, so many things that haven't been said. But we lift them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think with there being so much that's going on in the world, we're going to have to set aside a time for a prayer meeting, aren't we, and just dedicate a good portion of that time to that fairly soon. We'll organise that fairly soon. But we're going to close today by singing together the words from Mission Praise to Only by Grace May We Enter, because we continue to have hope. No matter what's going on, we have hope in our Lord and Saviour. So let us stand and sing with confidence, number 914. May the Lord be with you in whatever you're up to this week, and may his face shine upon you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a lovely week.